All right. So we're in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to kind of go over this, and you guys can fill in the blank spots on your paper. If you don't have it, you can go ahead and fill it in. The first thing we talked about was experiencing the truth. Experiencing the truth. Okay, and what we're talking about here is, we are engaged in a common the truth is about Christians. So the next one will be truth about Christians. And I'm giving you a moment to fill this in. And so what it is we are experiencing the truth about Christians. And then the fact is that we are engaged in a common battle. And the common battle that we're engaged in is spiritual. And guys, if you are not experiencing a spiritual battle in your life, if you don't wake up in the morning going, "Oh God, forgive me," or going to bed at night going, "Oh God, forgive me. Lord, give me the strength to get through today. Lord, help me to make the right decisions." And then you get out there and you're in the real world and all of a sudden, this fiery dart hits you, and you think this thought just come out of the blue. You have no clue where it came from. Anybody ever have one of those? You're going, all of a sudden, this thought comes to your brain, and in your mind, you're going, "Where did that just come from?" That's a fiery dart. That's a fiery dart of Satan to keep you sidetracked from God. That's a fiery dart of Satan to keep you going in another direction, or to get you to go in another direction. And so when you get those thoughts, if you're not having that, then you're not in a common battle with us Christians, because I go through it all the time and I'm the pastor. And I'm sure that if I'm going through it, you're going through it. You know why? Because you're no better than me and I'm no better than you. And all Christians go through the same thing. Because what we realize is Satan has the same tactics. Nothing. Listen, in all reality, as smart as Satan is, he's a moron. And the reason I say that is because he never changes his tactic. He never changes his attack. It is always the same. He will deceive you. He will get you to doubt. He will get you to question your belief or your relationship with God. He'll get you to question God. He'll get you to question salvation. Am I really saved? How can I know that I'm saved? He'll get you to question all these things, and then he gets you to delusional. Remember, we talked about this. He gets you delusional to where you start believing his lies, because he puts just enough truth in there that you can actually sink your teeth into, and then he captures you. It doesn't change. It's constant. And so Satan's tactics never change. What changes is our spirituality, our walk with God, and therefore it makes it look different. Because he'll use a different face. Because we may not be spiritually right with God, and so he goes, "Oh, you know what? They're favoring this over here, so I'll just put a different look on it." But it's still the same thing. And he wants to trip you up, and he wants to capture you, and he wants to withhold you from sharing the gospel. He wants to pull you back. And listen, we have this in common as Christians. And if you don't have those problems, there's a couple of things going on. Number one, the first and most important thing you have to ask yourself is, am I a Christian? If I'm not battling this, if I don't feel the heat of Satan breathing down my neck, am I a Christian? If I don't feel the attack of Satan in my face constantly, am I living for God? Am I a Christian? That's the first question you have to ask yourself. Then the next question you have to ask yourself is, okay, if I'm a Christian, am I spiritually right? Am I spiritually on target with God? Am I living my life the way I should live it? Am I doing for God what God wants me to do? Am I putting up such a shield for God, this wall that everybody walks by, they can see handwritten on the wall, "I love Jesus"? Am I living my life that way? If I'm not experiencing this battle, this spiritual battle, which, listen, it goes on constantly. Constantly. I'll tell you a beautiful thing that he tries to do to me on Sundays. I'm a very transparent guy, and anybody that knows me understands this. I have a lot of anxiety right before I preach. Every Sunday. That's why you don't see me up here, because I have to disappear and I have to go down there and deal with my anxiety attack. How crazy is this, right? And so how do I deal with it? Of course, it's in prayer, right? I mean, all of a sudden, all this energy hits me. I got to come up here and I got to share truth and I got to preach the gospel, and I don't take that lightly. You have no clue how much I hold God's word esteemed, and I don't want to come up here and give you anything that's not truth. Nothing. And so what happens is I go into my office. Anybody ever get an anxiety attack and you have all this energy just like hit you at once and you really don't know what to do with it? Anybody besides me? Yeah, thank you. I don't feel alone. And I won't look like such an idiot because you guys will be able to relate here in just a second. So I go in my office and I go in there and I go, you know, all this energy you put like in one spot, tense all your muscles. Am I the only one that does this? Okay, so I'm weird. And so, at any rate, I get in there and I deal with it, and then I go, oh God, don't let Satan get in my head. And then as I'm coming up here, you know, I hear somebody talking. I'm well, why are you talking? You should be up in the service. I don't say that, but in my mind, I'm thinking it, and all of a sudden, that's a fiery dart. And then me, I'm so observant because it's who I am, it's the way I'm made. I don't miss anything. Nothing. And you guys think I'm crazy. I'm telling you, I miss nothing. I observe it. I see it. And then I got to deal with it. And so what I try to do when I'm coming up, and the music's playing, because I come up when the first song of the three come on, that's when I come upstairs. Because I need everything happening for God, or else Satan will point things out to me, and I'll go, oh, why wasn't that fixed before Sunday? Man, I wish I had more time. I'd have dealt with that. And my mind should be on this, and my mind and my heart should be on telling you the truth. They're fiery darts, and so on Sunday mornings I come in, and Satan is like this. Pew, 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 pew. He's just throwing them at me. And then there's some Sundays, especially after I get rid of my little energy thing that I go through in my office, and I come out, and I just do this. Just calmly block them. Satan, you have no power over me. There it is. Your darts are worthless. See that? They just bounce off. Satan is here to destroy you and me. That's his goal. We have that battle in common. If you're a Christian, if you're not experiencing that, ask yourself if you're a Christian. Ask yourself. Because if you're not getting in a battle, that tells me you're not living for God. Why should Satan throw darts at somebody that's helping him out? Why should he trip somebody up that's living the way he wants them to live? So we have that common battle. Then the next thing we talked about is we are encircled in a common bond. We're knit together, I talked about. I shared with you how we might come from a social, educational, cultural backgrounds might be different. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, man, we are knit together. We have a commonness. We may never have met anybody ever, and yet we have a commonness in Jesus Christ. Man, when I see somebody as a Christian, all of a sudden, I favor that person if they're living right. I know it's human, we shouldn't do it. James says that you shouldn't favor and so on and so forth, and I understand that, but I do. Can I get some air turned on? Nick, will you take care of that for me, please? I got people over here ready to pass out. People over here going, finally, it's comfortable at church. I don't have to wear my coat. And now, life is about to change for you. For all of you, one way or another. So what happens is we have this common bond that as Christians, man, we love Jesus. As Christians, we go, oh, you know what? I need to uphold my fellow brother and sister in Christ as Christians. I mean, if I'm going to help somebody, I'd rather help the Christian before I help the lost person. And you go, well, you're showing, you know, you're being, yes, I am showing prejudice toward the Christian. Or toward the lost person when it comes to the Christian. Absolutely. The Bible tells us we need to do that. The Bible tells us that we need to uphold our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ before we do anybody. We need to show them favor. Why? Because we get attacked in this battle. It's ongoing and it's an unprecedented battle in these last few days. I want you to know, Satan knows his time is short. The devil knows the clock is running down. And I want you to know, we have the victory. We have the victory now, but we're about to taste it down the road. And I'm hungry. I'm just telling you, I'm hungry. I know there's a lot of people dying and going to hell. I know that. I understand that. But as Paul said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We get weary. And that's why we need to show one another that extra favor as Christians. And instead, for some reason, we think we have a license to beat one another up. Oh, you're a Christian and you're not living right? Let me kick you right in the teeth. Why do we do that? Man, we should be picking them up, brushing them off. Jude says, clean them up, brush them off, get them restored so that they're part of the army and there's more of you to go out together. And instead, we choose the low road and we abuse Christians and then we get out to the lost person and we're nice to them. Well, I think we need to be nice to them, but I think we need to be nicer to the Christian. Because they're fighting a battle that you're fighting. And we need to embrace one another, not tear each other down. And so we talked about the commonality that we have as being Christians. And then I went into experiencing the truth about Christ. Experiencing the truth about Christ. And the first way that I was talking about it was in an increasing way. We can experience the truth about Christ in an increasing way if we get to know Him, if we build our relationship. You know, I've talked to several couples. As a matter of fact, I think I'm going to get a marriage counseling seminar together where we can have a group marriage counseling and open it up to the public and put it in the papers. Because, you know, let's face it, guys, We have so many people wanting divorces today, it's unbelievable. And Christians are no different than the world. It's astounding to me, the numbers of people that want a divorce. And so I tell them all the time, listen, if you're right with God, you, not your spouse, quit worrying about your spouse, because I got some women that go, well, it's just as soon as he gets right with God, I'll be right with God. And life will be good. And I got to go, whoa, wait a minute. You have to be right with God irregardless of anybody else. And then I got the husband saying, I'm right with God. I'm just waiting on her to catch up. And when she catches up, then we'll have a good marriage. And so what happens is, we don't know God the way we should know God. And we're ready to throw so many things out the door because we think they're wrong and we are right. And I want you to know that none of us are so close to God that we're perfect in every way that we don't need work. And if you don't know about Christ in an increasing way, that means you're ever growing, you're ever pursuing that direction to learn about God. And if your relationship's not right with God, your relationship is not right with anybody. Isn't it amazing how it works? But that's the truth. If your relationship is not right with God, it is not right with anybody because you will not spiritually be right. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not anybody else's problem. It's your problem. And so when we get to know Him, and then He goes on and He breaks this verse down. I love the verse. I broke it down. I don't have time to break it down again. But He talked about, let's go into Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at this. Colossians chapter 2. He says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those, it's 2:1, I'm sorry, and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. He says, listen, I want you to have full knowledge, I want you to have full understanding, and when your relationship is right with God, you have full knowledge, you have full understanding, and you go, like I should have? Absolutely, like you should have. You'll have that peace that passes all understanding. You will have growth in your life. Therefore, you'll have growth in the person that is next to you in their life because you will impute your knowledge and your wisdom of God into them. It works that way. It is just how it works. It doesn't change. We influence people. When God influences us, we influence others. When God doesn't influence us, we still influence others. It's just we influence them differently. You get what I'm saying? And so when you know about Christ and you experience the truth about Christ in an increasing way, it benefits all of us. And then I went on and talked about how Satan, he goes after the mind. He goes after the mind. Listen, if he can, why do you think he throws them fiery darts? Why do you think you get those mental pictures in your mind? By the way, have you ever noticed that when you see something, especially something that you shouldn't see, that picture seems to never go away? 20 years later, you'll vividly remember it, especially if it'll help trip you up. Satan will throw that dart out there. God will say, call that person and tell them Jesus loves them. And then Satan throws a dart and says, yeah, well, they know how you used to live. And what are they going to think of you? You're a hypocrite. Don't call. And you go, oh, man, he's right. I better not call. Because man, and all of a sudden you start replaying that video in your mind of what you did. And then Satan's going back, yeah, I won. Woohoo. And God's going, man, where's the obedience? Where's the obedience? Call him. Call him. Satan goes, don't you call him, you hypocrite. Who are you? Guys, what we need to do is we need to know that we have full knowledge of God, full forgiveness of God, and we need to know that Satan attacks the mind, and if God's telling us to do it, and Satan's telling us not to do it, we need to be obedient, and we need to step out, and we need to do it. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, if you didn't write this down last week, write it down this week, just the address. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, little g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Listen, guys, I want you to know Satan attacks the mind. He wants you blind. He wants you deaf. He wants you mute. And you know the craziest thing? Is he's actually getting his wish even with Christians. We have become blind, deaf, and mute. In a world that we should be standing stronger in than ever, we're being quiet. When we should be putting our foot down and saying, I'm not going to cross that line, we cross that line in the name of keeping our job, or what would people think of me? In a world where we should be, because we've got the mind of Christ, and we don't even exercise it. We let Satan have his victory. And then B, and I think this is where I stopped. Am I right? Is this where I stopped? Okay, good. Maybe not so good. I'm looking at the clock. In an inexhaustible, it should be in, not exhaustible, but inexhaustible way. So just put an I-N in front of E-X. In an inexhaustible way. In an inexhaustible way is what it should be. Okay? Inexhaustible. Do you realize the knowledge that is put out every day? Every day. I was reading and it said that I didn't write it down. Yeah, I did. Today, this is today. Every hour, and actually this was I got this from 6 years ago was the date on it. Roughly 6-7 years ago. Today, every hour, scientists are publishing enough information to fill a 1,000-page volume of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Every day. Enough information to fill a 1,000-page volume of Encyclopedia Britannica. Every day. Who's influencing who? You get on the internet, you don't know who's telling the truth or who's telling a lie. Man, you have your computers, you have Google, you got the mega chips. Anybody seen the new chips and phones today? The little SD cards, you know what I'm talking about? They're just tiny. I mean, they're no bigger than my pinky fingernail. And they can hold up to 64 gig. They're saying in 2025, they'll be able to put enough, that much information in a pinhead of what that chip, the size of my pinky fingernail, holds today. Do you realize that back in 1965, 69, somewhere around there, the first computer needed the full floor of a building? And they had to keep that floor at 32 degrees. Well, they had to keep it at minus 32 degrees. And with the heat of the electricity coming off the computer, it literally kept the room at about 38 degrees. That's how big it was. It took up three city blocks, the first computer, to do what your cell phone does today, only slower. Literally 100 times slower than your cell phone today. Is that not incredible? I find that amazing. I was looking out. I was going to show some videos, but there's so many videos. They take such a long time. There's so many things going on that I couldn't find one that would be legit, time-wise. But Microsoft is coming out with a thing now where you can put these cameras under your table, your existing table. And all of a sudden it turns your whole table into a touchscreen computer. And it looks like water. So if you touch the table, it looks like water goes out. It's just the craziest thing. Go Google it. I mean, Google it, because that's where all the information is. It's the craziest thing. It is amazing. They have it now where you can take two phones, or they're supposed to have it in the near future, whatever, where you can take two phones and you can take your hand and slide it on one phone. And as you're sliding it, because you can pair the phones, you don't have to touch them, as you're sliding it from this screen, it's appearing onto their phone, somebody else's. Isn't that crazy? It's amazing, guys. Knowledge, unbelievable knowledge that is going on, and the influence that it has on people. Well, I want you to know that Jesus had all knowledge and wisdom. All knowledge and wisdom. In Mark 1:22, matter of fact, go there, guys. We're going to go keep your place in Colossians, and we're going to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you just ride this train with me a little bit, okay? In Mark 1:22, and I figured what I would do is... just flip with you so that it takes everybody about the same time. In 1:22, he says this, Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And if you remember correctly, the scribes, they were the men that day that would teach the gospel, or they would teach God's word, and they had all the knowledge and all the wisdom, and people would go to them. And he says, wait a minute, man, this one is teaching as one, not as the scribes, but as one who has authority. All of a sudden, these people were looking at Jesus a little bit different, because they seen that he had all knowledge and he had all wisdom. Go to John 7:46. Go to John. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 7:46. Some of you go, man, I just got to Matthew. That's okay. Go to John 7:46. The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. I want you to see that Paul is telling us here that Jesus has all the answers. He tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, is Christ Jesus. That's who, everything is hidden in Him. And Paul's telling us, and these men we're seeing in Matthew or in John 7:46, man, no man has ever spoken like this man. The knowledge and the wisdom is unbelievable. Then let's go into Matthew. Go to Matthew. That's to your left of John. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. We're in 12:42. Matthew 12:42, and he says, the queen of the south will rise up. That is not 12:42. Hold on. Yeah, it is. I'm sorry. This is it. And the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Remember, Solomon was the smartest man ever on earth and ever would be on earth. And Jesus says, yea, the smarter one than all, Solomon is here. He's referencing himself. And then go to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. I love in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. We're going to start in 15 through 22. I love this because what happens is you have all these people that have come up and Jesus is in the midst and they're asking him all kinds of questions and their whole goal is to trick or to stumble Jesus. Their whole plan is to get Jesus to falter so that they could go, see, you are not the Messiah, you're not God, you're nobody, you're just like us. And so the lawyers get together in this case, the Herodians and the Pharisees, they get together. Now, understand this, the Herodians and the Pharisees hate one another. They don't agree with each other. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum, but they have come together for one purpose in this, and is to defeat Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it amazing how you take even enemies today will become friends to defeat Christians or the gospel's sake? It doesn't change, guys. History and time does not change. It's an amazing thing, and it didn't change here. So let's go to 22:15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Now, they're wanting to entangle entangle Christ. And here's what you have to understand. The Herodians, if Jesus answers the question in favor of the Herodians, then to them there's an end to Roman rule, which causes a huge mass chaos. And then for the Pharisees, if he answers it in their way, the way they're asking for it, then he's endorsing Roman rule, which causes major chaos. And so Jesus is going, can you imagine? In my mind, I'm thinking, how would I answer this? Yay or nay? We can kill the air now if you'd like. I got people shivering. Yay or nay, how are we going to answer this? And Jesus, you know, can you imagine how calm, cool, and collected he is? And he's standing there, and these Pharisees come in verse 15, 12, 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. Because see, they wanted to entangle him, so they sent opposite ends to catch Jesus in the middle, is really what's happening. Saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. I find that interesting. We know that you are true and you teach in truth. But yet, they're trying to catch him in a lie. They're trying to, you see what I'm saying? I mean, man, you talk about hypocritical tongue, man, right here. Oh, we believe you, but. That but just said, I don't believe you. You know what I'm saying? So here we go on. Okay. And they sent to him their disciples and Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us therefore, in other words, he doesn't show favoritism. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Man, I wish he would have said no. Like right here. Right here, I wish he'd have went, no. I would have been going to everybody just like the Muslims are and going, I can't do it because of my religion. See here? Doesn't work. That's okay. I feel like Jesus threw us under the bus a little bit, but that's all right. So, verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Man, Jesus spoke absolute truth, and he killed both ends of the spectrum. They couldn't. And for us, you know, we think, okay, just give to Caesar what Caesar's and what's God's. Do you know how much wisdom is in that? I mean, really, when you think about this and you read it, and to us, sometimes we just kind of flippantly lose track of it. But I want you to know that when God spoke this, you have to understand the culture. You have to understand you had the Pharisees and the Herodians, man, and they're both ready to attack him. And he gives an answer that literally calms all the waters. And I wonder if a man could have done that. I wonder if a man could have made a decision. I think of Solomon. And I think of how when the two women came bringing one son, you remember that? And both of them claimed that this son was theirs, hers. And so Solomon says, you know what, I'm going to sell this right now, bring this son to me. They bring the baby over, they lay the baby down. Solomon says, cut the baby in half. And the one woman says, that'll be fine with me. And the other woman says, oh no, let her have him. Let her have him. And Solomon said, there's your mother. She wants what's best for the child. This woman don't care. It's not hers. Great wisdom. And yet greater than Solomon is Jesus. And guys, we can have the same wisdom if we just learn and experience the truth in Christ. We would have greater wisdom than we do. We would have greater wisdom. Well, we already have greater wisdom than most of the government. But we would have great wisdom. And so he talks about that. And then the next thing is, we could know Christ in an invincible way. Invincible way. Now, if we look here in this verse, deceive. If we go back to Colossians. I'm sorry, go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. But this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now this word deceive is paralogizomai, which means to deceive by false reasoning. Man, we have a lot of that. I got into a discussion on my Facebook page one time, and I haven't been on it in a long time. I post things, but it's via my phone text. And so about once a week I'll look and see on my Facebook page. Well, I posted an issue on homosexuality, and how I said it was wrong. Now, you guys know me. I'm not afraid of controversy. Sometimes I don't intentionally look for it, but boy, do I ever find it. And so I posted a statement about it and what the Bible said about it. Now, not what I said, but what the Bible said about it. Well, it was one of my longest posts. I think it went up to 50, 60 responses, and some of them got really ugly, and some people wanted to be my friend only to post on this, and they were living the lifestyle contrary to what God says, and so they wanted to be my friend, and me being the kind of guy I am, I let them be my friend. I don't have a problem with it. Get on here, man. I'm ready. Let's roll. I'm ready for it. And so as we were posting and looking at everything that was going on, they started putting arguments out there. Well, you don't understand, and this is their biggest argument. What the words meant back then, what they mean today, they meant something different back then. So therefore, it's acceptable. You know, where it says that God wanted to vomit because of this behavior. Oh, no, that word didn't mean the same thing back then. What it meant back then was that it was totally acceptable. Something like that. And so in my mind, I'm going, are you crazy? And somehow it came out through my fingers on the board. And anybody who's a friend of mine on Facebook, you can go look into it because it was in one of my note things that I put. So it's there for anybody to read. And it was an amazing thing, though, because they know I'm a pastor. And they said, you're using the Bible for hatred. You're using God's Word to push hate. You're a hateful man. God's not happy with you. Nobody's happy. And then on and on and on. And I thought to myself, this is crazy. Somehow it came out through my fingers. And I responded, do you believe what God said? Yes, I believe what God said. So I posted what God said about homosexuality and how he despised it, which that word still meant the same thing back then as it does today, and that he abhorred it, means same thing back then as it does today. And then I gave scripture about how the homosexual that is living that lifestyle and doesn't repent of it, and guys, listen, this is harsh because I know right now it's so common that some of you have family members that are living that lifestyle. But I still can't back up from what God's Word says just because I love you and you love them. I still have to speak it. And so I went on and posted scripture that said, the reason you don't believe is because your heart is hard. And I went in and posted scripture where God said that the homosexual is going to spend eternity in hell. I posted all of that. Wow. You talk about flare. I mean, that was like taking, calling up Exxon and saying, look, can you just unhook the hose and squirt it right on the fire? Because, man, it exploded. And I got all of this feedback, and it was unbelievable. And then my response was, I said, why is it you hate me? You say you love God. The response came back, yes, I love God. Why is it you're calling me hateful and hatred? Why don't you call God hateful and hatred? Because it was His word that I took it from. It was His word, His ideas, and you're saying that God's a loving God, but you hate me because I'm a hateful person because I said what your loving God said. You have issues, and you need to fix them. It was my family that I had this discussion with. I was very kind or as gracious as I could be, but as deceived as they were, I couldn't break that barrier because it was my sister, not full-blood sister, but it was my sister and her son. And it's her son that has the issue. And they go to church. They go to a Baptist church. And it's all permissible. It's all allowed. See, what's happened here is, guys, they are deceived. And Paul says that. If you go into Colossians and you look here, he says in verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Man, they tried to put up a good argument, but the truth was in me. And I could see right through their falsehood, as you guys can as well, because of the relationship that I've been talking about here. This word only occurs, by the way, twice. Here and in James 1:22 is where it occurs. And the persuasive words, it literally refers to a plausible argument. And the Gnostics, man, they marketed clever cliches. You know, you hear cliches, it sticks in your brain, and then you think it's truth. And it's not. We have to be so, so careful. And the reason that the Gnostics were successful in their arguments is because the Christians are ill-informed. Christian, I'm talking to you today. I'm talking to you today, right now. Every one of you. The reason that the world is winning is because the Christian is ill-informed. Because the Christian says, I love Jesus and that's all I need, and He loves me, and the world's all good. And we're happy. And then when we get bombarded, it doesn't matter because we hide. We don't want to offend nobody. We don't want to hurt their feelings. And then the devil gets in there because we live that lifestyle so long that we think, they have a legitimate argument. They could be right. That's a possibility. And in my mind, I'm going, no, it's not! Are you crazy? You're the Christian that knows God, loves God, and you're agreeing with the devil? That tells me one thing. You're not right with God. You're not living right. You're not reading right. You're not understanding right. You're not praying right. You're not dedicating your life to God. You're living your own trash that you want to live. And yet say, I love Jesus and He loves me. It's all good. We live in a world of daisies and roses. What is up with that thinking, that mentality? And then our marriages go into the toilet, our kids go into the toilet, our lifestyle goes into the toilet, when we give in and we start making adjustments in our lifestyle to accept their lifestyle, and then we wonder why we have a problem, we wonder why there's issues. Guys, we make way too many allowances for sinful behavior. New York, and I'm just going to tell you, New York is the worst state I've ever seen for encouraging, condoning. Man, New York is an encouraging state. You want to live on welfare? We'll treat you better than if you work. Do you realize they're passing a law? You're going to love this. I'm venting now. This is my little soapbox. Just ride this ride with me. I'm even going over to vent. But it's cool. Check this out. Are you ready? Because lazy welfare recipients, and not all are. I understand that some roll into hard times, and it was there to get them on their feet, not to make their bed and stay there. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm talking to those who have made their bed and chosen to stay there. That now we feel, for whatever reason, I have no clue, welfare recipients need their own cell phone. So guess what the state's giving them now? A cell phone. Why don't you just... Woo! I can't even go on with that anymore, man, because that soapbox will get out of hand. And nobody's standing up. Nobody's taking their stand. We're compromising. Time and time again. How many times have you heard something and you say at your table, man, I don't agree with it, it's wrong, blah, 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 but you do nothing. You don't even write to your congress or your senator to say, I don't agree with this and you need to change. How many do that? Or we just choose to complain. I think the majority just chooses to complain. Now let's roll on. I'm somewhere here in Colossians. Chapter 2. Verses 5. He says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He says, listen, Colossae, I recognize what you're doing, even though I'm not there, but I'm rejoicing in your good decisions. I'm rejoicing in your purpose to be a Christian, and you're choosing to live that way. Verse 6. Because we're talking about Christianity. That would be the next one, about Christianity. Then the next one is life in a new dimension, which is verse 5. That's what he's talking about. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And then he goes on in verse 2-6, life under a new direction. Life under a new direction. He says, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. Listen, you're not the same anymore. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 5:17 says? For you're not the same anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Isn't that what we should be? Old things should pass away. All things should become new. Then why is it that the Christian is still living the same life that they lived before they claimed Christ? Why is it? Why is it that the Christian is not stepping up going, I'm not watching that anymore. I'm not looking at that anymore. I'm not participating in that anymore. I'm not drinking that anymore. I'm not hanging with you anymore. I am a different person and I'm going to be different because God has called me out. Why do we not make that decision? Why is it that we Christians choose to be the same person we were before God called us out? You know what that is? That's like a dog returning to his own vomit. That's what the Bible says. Why can't we make... It's so hard, Pastor. You don't understand. I'm afraid I do. Well, if you had to live in the real world, because you know I live in a bubble. Call me Bubble Boy. I don't understand life. Are you crazy? I totally understand it. I go to the mall, I see the same women that you men see that are half-dressed. And I got to look at my wife and go, why can't they get dressed? Take my hand, let me walk like this. I live in the same world that you guys live in with the things that are presented before us on TV, on your Facebook, on the internet, on the bulletin boards. How about the bulletin board down there? I am gay and I'm here to stay. Anybody see that besides me? They're all over. Man, I'm ready. I don't want to take the board down. I want to take the whole post down. I can't say it publicly because if you find one down, somebody hears about it, they're going to come and say, I know who did that. It's so frustrating. We should be taking a life under a new direction. And in verse 27, life with a new distinction. I'm sorry, verse 7, not 27, it's 2-7. Not 27. He says in 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Hey, listen, here's the problem. Christians haven't been taught. They receive Christ. Glory, glory. Yay, yay. Now go, 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 go. And here's what the Christian does. I'm saved, I'm saved. Where am I going? And they go, go, go. I had a guy that I worked with, and this is no lie. His name's Jeff. And Jeff was those kind of guys that when you ask him to do something, and I kid you not, it was like he would be over there working, and you're over here, and you go, hey, Jeff, can you help me? He runs over. Yeah, what do you need? What do you need? Yeah, I mean, I'm not kidding you. Like, he was like this. Well, I need you to go to the truck. Bam, he's gone. And in your mind, you're going, and get the shovel while you're there. Because he was gone before you could tell him what you wanted. I'm not even exaggerating. He would be gone. And then he would come back and go, what was that you said you wanted? I didn't. How about you get me a shovel? Okay. And he's gone again. Brings back a shovel. That's what a Christian does today. Because what we should be true disciples of Christ. True disciples. Where we say, hey, you know what? Let me raise you up so Satan can't sweep you away. Let me invest in you. Have you invested in a Christian yet? Have you invested in a newborn baby? We would never, ever dare let an infant go out into the street. They couldn't even move first. But we wouldn't put them in a cart and push them out there either. And then when they were able to walk, we wouldn't let them just go blindly in the world. Of course, some parents do. But we would stop and say, hey, let me teach you. Let me raise you. Let me bring you up the way you should go. Why don't we do that for Christians? And that's what he's saying here in 2:7. He says, I want you to walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, Jesus Christ, and established in the faith. Established. That means rooted, grounded, unmovable. In the faith. How many of you are unmovable in the faith? You would not believe the conversations, the phone calls, the texts, and the emails that I get where people are struggling with their faith. What's there to struggle about? Do you know Jesus Christ, your Savior? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. Did you invite Him in your heart? Yes. Do you remember today? Yes. What's your issue? You're saved. You're a child of God. Now, here's the problem. You're not maturing in Christ. That is what's causing you to stumble. And He says, listen, this new direction has got to have distinction. You've got to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Guys, some of you need to become a mentor. Some of you need to be mentored. Ladies, some of you need to become a mentor. Some of you need to be mentored. But I'm telling you, we need to grab somebody's hand and teach them. But they need to be taught right and biblically. Come and see me. I have a book. We call it the Discipleship Challenge. Love to get you started. I'm serious. I got it. I got the books down there. I'm just waiting on people to step up and live for Christ so that they can teach. And you're supposed to do it with thanksgiving, but we don't. We whine and complain. Americans, such crybabies. Verse 8. And we're supposed to be abiding in Christ. That would be the next thing underneath distinction. Abiding in Christ, that's 2:7. And then abounding in Christ, and that is also 2:7. I have to stop there. Because if I go to 2:8, that's where he starts ripping on those Gnostics. I love that. I love it. I love it. He's got them like saber tooth. Teeth, you know what I'm talking about? And Paul's geared up for a fight. And so next week, guess what we're going to do? We're going to fight liars and Gnostics. That's what we're going to do next week. So if you want to come and you want to see somebody get excited, come and you'll see Paul get excited. Because he fights the Gnostics. He says, I can't get out of this cell, but you know what? I'm going to do some major damage with this pen. Which just goes to show you, Christian, you can do anything you want to do under the power of God if you choose to serve God. That's what Paul does. And so next week we'll be in verse 8. 2:8, just so you know. I have no clue how far I'll get next week. I may not get out of 8. I don't know. I would love to tell you we would. The beautiful part is we're halfway through. As a Christian, from last week and this week, combining, stop compromising. Stop it. If you have issues in your home, settle them. If you have issues with your spouse, settle them. You will not become the person God wants you to be if you don't at least handle what you have in a godly fashion. I'm not saying that you can control the other person and you can do that. But you live your life the way God's called you to live, separate and abounding in Christ and abiding in Christ. Ladies, if you read 1 Peter, the Bible says that if you live your life right, according to what God has called you to live, you'll win your husband. You'll win him. And some of you go, that ain't happening, I've tried. You got to try more than 2 days. You got to make it a lifestyle. You got to make it a commitment to be the person God has called you to be. That means you got to love your husband. Husbands, you're commanded to love your wives as Christ loved the church, which means you got to be willing to die for your wife. And some of you might feel like you are dying if you got to make these steps, but I want you to do it. Parents, you're to honor your children. Isn't that what the Bible says? Or your children, you're to honor your parents. Parents, you're not to promote your children to wrath. Just silently beat them. It's cool. But listen, here's what we got to do, guys. We got to live our life the way the Bible says. That's what Paul's saying. And he's saying, if you live your life the way God says to live his life, you be Christ-like. Every decision you make is based on what God would do, not what you or your neighbor would do, or whoever's around you would do, but what God would do for you as an individual. You make that decision. And guess what? Your compromising will leave, and the ungodliness will leave. Your life will be changed. And then you can go out and fight the Gnostics. That's what Paul's getting ready to do. The reason we don't fight the ungodly is because we're living with them, just like they are. How many Christians I see on Facebook that are drinking beers and sitting there and they're at these parties and their outfits are horrendous. And I'm thinking, and you're supposed to be the light? Well, Paul says, become all things to all people that you might win some. By the time you're drunk, you're not going to be winning anybody. You get what I'm saying, guys? We can't join them. We do have to live with them. And we got to do it God's way. Not our way. No more compromising. Start abiding in Christ, living in Christ, and doing as Christ would do. And that way, when you have to deal with the ungodly, there's no fiery darts to stop you. That's calling you a hypocrite. Get right with God and get ready for war. That's what we got to do. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I am not going to take long. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to come. I'm going to have a guy up here. I'm going to have a lady up here. And if you need to speak with somebody, lady with a lady, a man with a man. If you need to pray with somebody, you come forward. If you need to fix something, you fix it. If you got a problem and it's at home, you go home and you take care of it. Listen, the problem is not getting... I read this quote the other day. And it said, if a light bulb burns out in your newly purchased home or in your home, you don't sell your house, you fix the light bulb. And some of us are willing to sell our homes rather than fix the light bulb. And I'm talking every aspect of your life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, here's the reality of it. You're not going to heaven. In your heart of hearts, you have to ask yourself, if I were to die right now, would I go to heaven? And if you answer yes, I'm going to ask why. And if your question why is because I'm a good person, I do good things, that's not the answer. Sorry, you don't go to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ and His shed blood only. No other way. No other, there is no